I'm going to be in Galatians 4 this morning. Galatians 4, 8, and here's what Paul has to say to the church in Galatia. But in the past, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather became known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You observe special days, months, seasons, and years. I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. Let me pray this morning. Lord, I praise you for the worship we have engaged in today. And as we worship with the word now, I pray that your spirit would move, that our minds would be open, our hearts would be open, and that you would penetrate our hearts, that we would hear what you would want us to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1519, there was a Spanish fleet that landed on the shore of Mexico with 11 ships, 600 Spaniards, 16 horses, and their leader, Hernan Cortes. Cortes was attempting to do something that someone had not done in 600 years. He wanted to conquer Mexico. Mexico had hoarded gold and silver and precious stones, and they had great wealth, and Cortes wanted it, so to speak. I'm sure there were maybe more noble purposes, but that was a big part of wanting to conquer Mexico. So his army came, landed on the shore of Mexico, and before they began their conquest, Cortes didn't immediately set out to fight the Mexicans. He started giving inspirational speeches to his men. He gave them encouragement and inspired them that they could do the job that they were set there to do. And three words changed the course of this new world that we live in. He said, "Burn the ships." He had his soldiers come. They landed, and he says, "You have to burn the ships. Retreat cannot be an option. There cannot be any turning back once we get here." So they burned the ships, and they had only two lanes available to them. They could either become victorious or they could die in the process. But retreat was no longer an option. We know the outcome of that. Cortes was the first person in 600 years to conquer the Mexican Empire. But you have to wonder, how would the outcome have been different if they had the option to turn back and go back home? What would have been the change of history and of even our world if turning back was an option? Well, Paul is facing a similar situation here in Galatia. The people and the church of Galatia wanted to retreat and turn back and go back to the law for their security of salvation. They wanted to know that they were saved because they worked at being saved. And Paul says, "Burn the ships," so to speak. You can't turn back. You've trusted in Christ. You cannot go back to the law. You have to continue on. You have to continue in the faith of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so for the last two times that I've preached in Galatians, we've been comparing their life before Christ and their life after Christ. And this is the third sermon in which he does that. He is comparing their past life and their current life. And it culminates this week in the argument that says if they've accepted Christ, they were free in Christ. But if they turn back, they're on the verge here of slipping back into slavery. And he's encouraging them to not do that. He's pleading with them, remember what brought you to Christ. It was the salvation of Christ. It was the sacrifice he paid for them. And now he sees what they're doing, and it's not compatible with that. He begins to plead with them not to turn back, and that plea not to turn back begins with a plea to remember their past enslavement. Remember where you came from. Look in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "But in the past, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's." He says, remember your past enslavement. And there's two aspects of their enslavement he wants them to remember. First, he says, you were enslaved by your ignorance of God. They did not know God before they came to know Christ. There are people out there who have never accepted Christ and believe they know God, but they do not know God if they do not know Christ. And he says that ignorance of God, that not knowing God, is an enslavement, so to speak. I mean, you might have been raised in a Christian home. You may have spent your childhood in church. You may have been active in the church, but before we accepted Christ, we did not know God. The word know here, by the way, know is an intimate knowledge of him. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. That's like your spouse. You know your spouse. I mean, you may know about the president, but only the president's wife really knows him, right? And so that's the difference of knowing here. The knowing that he's talking about before you knew God, before you were intimate, had this intimate knowledge of him. They may not have known about him. In another place, Paul has talked about not knowing God and not acknowledging God and comparing and contrasting those two. Look in Romans. It's just three books to your left in the Bible from Galatians. Romans chapter 1. And Paul's talking here to the Roman church about the natural state of things, how people normally are. And he says in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20, he says, for his invisible attributes, God's invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. He's saying here, the fact of the matter is, every person has something inside them that knows there is something bigger than them out there. That there is something more than just me. And that's why throughout the history of the world, there's been worship. That people wanted to worship something because they knew there was something greater out there. I met a man who has a Christian retreat center that's west of Fort Collins, and he said this about that. He said, Coloradoans love being outside, and no matter who they are, and even when their life is out of control, things seem to make sense when they are out in a stream fishing or climbing a mountain. The idea is that these people who live in Colorado like to be outside because they are sensing these invisible attributes of God, and they sense there's something bigger. They know that there's a God, but they don't acknowledge him as God, is what Romans would describe it. And so, because that's the case, he continues in Romans verse 22, they know that there is a God, they don't acknowledge him as God. So in verse 22 it says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. They began to worship other gods. They know that there's something bigger out there. They won't acknowledge the one true God as God. And so everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. They're either worshiping self, or they're worshiping nature, or recreation, or money, or possessions, or their spouse, or children, or whatever it is. But they are worshiping something. That's what Romans tells us. And Galatians is saying the same thing. Back in Galatians 4, verse 8, he says, they were enslaved to things that by nature were not God. See, there was the enslavement of the ignorance of God, and then there was an enslavement of worshiping false gods. There's two aspects of this enslavement. The Galatian people were enslaved by literally false gods. I mean, Galatian is a region that has a lot of cities in it. If you've got your little Bible map in the back, hold your place and go to the back of the Bible, look for Paul's missionary journeys. You'll see Galatia, and you'll see all these different cities. Iconium worshipped the goddess mother named Zizimimi. That's their name. I'm just saying. That's what they worshipped. Lystra worshipped Zeus. There was a temple to Zeus in Lystra. Acts 14 tells how Paul and Barnabas walk into the Galatia area and they think Barnabas is Zeus or Jupiter and that Paul is Hermes or Mercury. They thought they were the gods in the flesh coming down to see him because Paul's message was so powerful. And they thought Paul was Mercury or Hermes because he was the one doing the speaking, and so they figured he was the messenger and Barnabas was the real god. Throughout the region, they worshipped the zodiac and astrology. There was emperor worship, so they worshipped Caesar as well. I mean, these people were up to their necks in worship of false god. They were enslaved by it, Paul says. He's telling his Galatian church, don't you remember the enslavement that you were engaged in? You worshipped these false gods. These people were enslaved before they knew Christ to those things that were not really God. And Paul tells the real danger of idolatry in 1 Corinthians. Turn just two books to your left, if you're in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 19. Paul's talking to them about idolatry. And he says this, "What am I saying then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and in the table of demons." I mean, make no mistake, there are demonic forces at work when people are involved in idolatry. And when you see the pictures of foreign countries where people are literally bowing down to false gods, there are demons behind that. That's what Scripture says. And it doesn't take much time talking to someone who served in Africa or South America and asking them about demonic work. And they will talk to you about how Satan works in those countries. And I wouldn't be surprised that some of that happens here as well, more and more. But Satan is at work. And whether it's a literal possession of these people, their souls are at least grabbed onto by Satan when they are worshiping false gods. And listen, when we bow down to things that are not God, even in a figurative sense, there is demonic work at play. False worship is an enslavement. I mean, it's easy to point to those people in foreign countries saying they're bound down to Buddha, they're worshiping false gods, but it's harder to look at ourselves and say, I'm slipping back to the worship of self and what I want. And that's just as much as idolatry as bowing down to a gold Buddha. Augustine from the 4th century, he's a theologian from the 4th century, he said this about idolatry. Here's what he defined idolatry as. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. I'm going to read it again. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. For going to God for what God can give me as opposed to going to Him for Him or using Him. That's a form of idolatry. Or if we're worshiping these things He gives us so that we can serve Him, but we worship those things instead, that's idolatry. And it's an enslavement. My point is we may not be bowing down to trees or little Hindu statues, but before we accepted Christ, we worshiped something. And it's easy to slip back into that that form of worship, to worship self or to worship these things that we knew before we came to know Christ, those who know him. And if you've never trusted in Jesus today, you do not know God. You might think you do, but you do not know him. And you are enslaved by false worship. You are worshiping something. I don't know what it is. Probably self. You can be freed today if you trust in Jesus. You are enslaved and you can be free today. And if you're a believer but have stopped following Christ, you have to remember your past enslavement. Remember that it is Christ who has set you free. And that we should be not be enslaved by sin, not enslaved by false worship, but coming to God and not neglecting our relationship with him. If you have neglected and tried to follow your own path or enslaved by false worship, turn back to him today. Paul says the first thing he wants these Galatians people to remember is to remember their past enslavement, remember where we came from. And then he tells us, he tells the Galatian church as well, that to turning back, to keep from turning back, recognize your present enlightenment. Recognize your present enlightenment. Look in verse 9, the very first part of verse 9 of Galatians 4. I'm just going to read part of this verse and then I'll get to the rest of it later. Galatians 4 has left my Bible. There it is. Okay, Galatians 4, first part of verse 9. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God. He compares their past and present lives and he says, listen, things have changed. You now know God. You know him. You have come to an intimate knowledge of him. The word is the same word that was in verse 8, that they have an intimate knowledge and relationship with him. They've come to know God, and they know him in a way that they hadn't known him before. And it's a powerful relationship, but then Paul corrects himself. He says, since you know God, or rather have become known by God. He says, yes, you're in a vital relationship, but the only reason you're in that relationship is because God initiated it. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he loved us first. Right? Ephesians 1:14, it says that we have, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He says, you've become known by God. And he corrects himself here to make sure that people understand that they didn't come to know God through all any work that they did or any religious act. It was simply because God wanted to reveal himself to us. And that's a powerful concept. God didn't need us, but he wanted to reveal himself to us so that we could be in relationship with him. You have become known by God. He's pleading them to recognize what's going on here. It's not that they know God, they do know God, but it's the fact that God revealed himself so that they could know him. To keep from turning back to their former way of life, he reminds them it was not their decision to know God or not know God. And that's the same for us. You might have thought that since I've made the decision for Christ, then I can decide to set him aside or neglect him or not follow him. But you forgot an important fact about God. He chose you. He grabbed a hold of you, and it was his decision. And he made himself known to you. He wanted you. You can't run from him. You can't hide from him. You can't neglect him. You can't forget him. He pursues you. Jonathan Edwards called him the hound of heaven. He chased him down until he got him. That's the way God is with his people. He wants his children. That's why the story of the prodigal son is a powerful story. In Luke 15, there is the story of the prodigal son. And the son goes to the father. He takes all he can from the father, and instead of serving him with it, he takes it and squanders it on himself. And says, this will be mine. And he finds himself in a pigsty eating pig food and realizes, hey, my father's servants live better than this. Maybe I should go back to my father. While Jesus is telling that story, the picture kind of pans to the father, and the story indicates that he is going out every day and looking down the road for his son. And every day he's looking for his son, waiting for his son to come back. He knows his son's going to come back, and he's waiting and waiting. And one day he sees his son coming back, and he doesn't wait there and force the son to come back and grovel. The father runs to the son and goes to him and grabs him and welcomes him home and treats him like a son. That is our story. That is us. We are the prodigal son. And for those of us who have been the prodigal, we praise God that he is the one who welcomes us back. God is always looking for his children to bring them back home, to welcome them. He's pursuing you. He's looking every day for you to say, will you come back to me? So to keep us from turning back, Paul says, remember your past enslavement. You were slaves before, and Jesus rescued you out of that to be free. And now you are part of a family, and he wants a relationship with you. You have not only known God, but have come to be known by him. It's not so much that you know God, but he knows you intimately. He says, we want you to remember that, and that keeps us from turning back. And then finally, he pleads with the Galatians in the last part of this section. He says, resist your possible turning back. Resist your possible turning back. Verse 9, the middle part of verse 9. I mean, here is the culmination of the 3 weeks that we've been dealing with this past and present part of a believer's life. And here's the culmination, and the point of all of it is, resist turning back to the old way. In the middle of verse 9, he says, first of all, this is because returning or turning back is immaturity. Returning is immaturity. Look in verse 9, the middle of verse 9. He says, since you know God, or rather become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? He talks about these elemental things again. He uses the same term in verse 3. And he says, this is the rudimentary way of life. This is what life is when, before we knew Christ, before any of this happened, this is the way people are. They just worship these false gods and enslaved by them because of our sinful nature. And he calls these elemental things. So these elemental things, he's really kind of referring to two different aspects in this particular passage. He says Judaism or legalism is this elemental thing. And paganism or worshiping false gods is also one of these elemental things. And for a believer to participate in either is like a college graduate going to kindergarten to learn ABCs. It's absurd. It makes no sense, he says. For a believer to become legalistic or to worship anything other than God is just as absurd as a doctor going back and trying to remember what a triangle is, because it's going back to the elemental things. And the tense in which this was written indicates that they had already begun the turn and were going back, and Paul says, you got to stop it. You got to not go all the way back. Yes, one time you were slaves to paganism, and all you're doing by going back into legalism is trading one form of slavery for another form of slavery. And he calls these elemental things here, he says they're weak and bankrupt. These idea of paganism or worshiping something other than God and legalism, he says they are weak and bankrupt. Some versions say weak and beggarly or weak and miserable. I mean, we get what the word weak means. It means there is no power in that. There is no power in legalism. There is no power in worshiping something else. You're trading the power that comes with the grace of Christ for something that has absolutely no power at all. They're weak. And then he says they're bankrupt or miserable. And that word means bankrupt. It means there is absolutely no value in it. That worshiping false gods is bankrupt, and legalism is bankrupt. Worshiping self is bankrupt. Following after the world is bankrupt. There is no value that will ever provide you. And so he is telling them, it's immature. It's spiritually immature to go back to these things, because you'd be trading the power and richness of God's grace for something that's weak and bankrupt. Why would you do that? Returning is immaturity. He says returning also is enslavement. This is a point he is not afraid to make over and over again. The word enslavement is everywhere in Galatians, because he equates this idea of worshiping false gods and also legalism, which is more to the point, this idea of legalism is enslavement. And he shows by using verse 10, last part of verse 10, he says, or verse 9 and then verse 10, do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You observe special days, months, seasons, and years. Verse 10 shows the extent to which they had gone back to Judaism. They started celebrating the days of Judaism, the Sabbath, and the special feasts, and they observed them in a ritualistic way in order to be pleasing to God. And it was the grace of Christ that pleases God. But they wanted to celebrate the days. And then the months, the different months that they have throughout the year that they participate in, the new moon observances and certain months that they celebrate certain things. They talk about seasons. He says seasons here. Seasons are the feasts that are longer than a day. Like the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. That was the season of that. And of course the years, the Sabbath year or the year of Jubilee. His point is that they had come fully under Judaism by observing all these days and months and seasons and years. They're fully now going back into Judaism. He says, returning like this would be slavery. Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You were enslaved to these false gods. Now you're just going to be enslaved to Judaism. Why would you trade one slavery for another? And finally, he says, returning is immature, returning is enslavement, but also returning is vain, he says. Verse 11, I'm fearful for you, that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. Paul finishes by being transparent. He says, I'm afraid for the Galatian church, he said. And he's afraid for the Galatian church, not because he thought they lost their salvation. He was afraid they were never saved. My work had been in vain. I went there, he says, and I planted this church or these churches, and then I raised up leaders and preached the gospel. In some of these places, he got, I believe it was in Lystra, he got stoned and left for dead. He did an amazing work in this area. And he says, were you ever saved? It says it's in vain. Why would you go back? It to go to, again, trade the richness of Christ to the vainness that this world provides. All his time, he's afraid it might have been in vain. So in short, Paul is saying to resist the temptation to turn back to the previous life. It would betray everything they say they believe in. And that's why he says, I'm fearful for you. It'd be returning to an immature state of life. It'd be returning to slavery. It'd be returning to the vainness of life. Why would someone want to leave the family of God and go back to the worthlessness of life? In 2006, little girl Sonia was adopted by David and Kim Hodgen. Her biological father had pled guilty to transporting firearms, and he got 15 years in prison. They were in Tennessee, and in Tennessee, if somebody has a sentence that's longer than 10 years, and they have a child that's younger than 8 years old, they forfeit their parental rights. And so Sonia was adopted by David and Kim Hodgen, this loving family. And they loved her, and she grew up. It was the only family she knew. They cared for her, loved her. She was a happy kid. Her biological father made a deal with some attorneys. And after about 7.5 years of his sentence, he was able to get out. And because it was not the 10 years, his parental rights, they were given back to him, and he fought to get his daughter back, someone she's never known, and the courts gave her to him. They took her out of the home she ever knew, ripped her out of her home, and placed her in this biological father's house. And she said, screaming while she was leaving, please don't let them do this, Daddy. Please, Mama, don't let me take them. Breaks my heart reading that. I'm like, I'd have to go to jail. I couldn't do that. Like, it's a horrible, heart-wrenching story. And I hesitated even telling it. And then I got to thinking, there is no 9-year-old that would voluntarily leave the only family she ever knew, a family that loved her and cared for her and was happy, to leave to go to a stranger's home. There's no 9-year-old who would ever choose to do that, because it's absurd. But we watch this happen spiritually all the time. We watch people who've been rescued from their situation by Jesus Christ and brought, adopted into the family of God, and been loved by him and gifted by him and provided by him and given him purpose and life. And then they just turn and walk away as if he never existed. And it should break our hearts just as much as hearing about a 9-year-old daughter being ripped from her home. See, turning back is not an option in the believer's life. And Paul is begging them, don't turn back. I mean, there are times we forget that we're not slaves anymore. And we attempt to put ourselves back under slavery. And it should be heart-wrenching when we see that in other believers. And we should say, that is not our call. We are not slaves. We are free. We are adopted into God's family. Let's stick with them. Stick with God. And so we have to resist turning back into the slavery which we held. I mean, maybe you've been tempted to turn back to your former way of life before Christ, and have you returned to your slavery? The good news, God is the loving Father who is looking for his children to come back. And he is waiting. And when he sees that his children have, the prodigal son story says, come to his senses and starts coming back, he runs to greet us and welcomes us and forgives us and brings us back into the family as a son or a daughter. I mean, if that is your story today, repent of turning away from Christ and turn back to him. Today, give it back to him and give your life back to him. Or maybe you've never trusted in Christ. Come to him today. You are enslaved to the world. You're enslaved to sin. You're enslaved to death. And you can be freed today. He'd give you new hope and a new purpose and a new life. I'm going to have you bow your heads. I don't know where you're at today. There were some in the Galatian church who were on the verge of abandoning their relationship with Christ and going back into worshiping false gods, or going back into legalism and being enslaved all over again. And Paul says we are to be free from that. If you're a non-believer today, someone who's never trusted in Christ, man, you can call on him today, and he is the Father looking for you. He's pursuing you. The hound of heaven chasing you down until he grabs hold of you. Trust him today. If you're a believer and you're struggling in this area, turn it over to God. Give it back. Give your life back over to him. Let him rule your life. Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask that you would just move in a powerful way. Lord, we thank you. You have adopted us. We thank you that you hold on to us and we can never be ripped out of your arms. And Lord, we can never lose our salvation. But some who are saved want to act like they are not. Lord, grab hold of them. Let them have no peace and they'll be turned over to you. Lord, I pray for those who don't have Christ today, those who have never truly trusted in you. They saw Jessica's statement that she has trusted in you, and that is symbolized by her dying and rising again out of the water. And Lord, I pray that that is a testimony to anyone here who does not know you, that they could be the same, that they could have a new life beginning today with new hope and new purpose. Lord, I pray that you would work in a powerful way right now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.